chapter, a passage of scripture that I'm sure is becoming very familiar to you. John chapter 4 is page 865 in your pew Bible. John chapter 4. And we've been starting in verse 1, but we're going to begin today in verse 7. And we're going to read through verse 12 of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning verse 7, page 865. And you know, we read with our outside voices. We read with enthusiasm and passion so that all those people watching on Facebook Live who can't grab their Bibles know where we're reading from. So let's read God's Word together. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman
said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Thank you so much. You can be seated. I was reading this week in the newspaper, or in a newspaper, not the newspaper, an article, and I just felt it was so apropos to what we're sharing today that I want to read you about three paragraphs out of that article. "Next month, a physically healthy 28-year-old Dutch woman will be euthanized due to crippling depression. She said she decided to be euthanized after her doctors told her, and I quote, 'There's nothing more we can do for you. It's never going to get any better.' Her response to this diagnosis was this: 'I was always very clear that if it doesn't get better, I can't do this anymore.' The article that I read went on to say this, and this is from the article: 'More people are deciding to end their lives while suffering from a slew of mental health problems like depression or anxiety, amplified by economic uncertainty, climate change, social media, and other issues.'" And I hope I'm pronouncing her name correctly. Zoraya Terbeek lives in a small village in the Netherlands with her 40-year-old boyfriend and their two cats. She will be euthanized on the couch in her living room, and afterwards her remains will be cremated. A doctor will first give her a sedative, followed by a drug that will stop her heart. Her boyfriend has promised to be by her side until the end. And this is how she describes the procedure. The doctor really takes her time. It's not like they just walk in and say, "Lay down, please." Most of the time, it is first a cup of coffee to settle the nerves and create a soft atmosphere. Then she will ask me if I am ready. I will take my place on the couch. She will once again ask me if I'm sure, and then she will start the procedure. She will wish me a good journey, or in my case, a nice nap, because I hate it when people say, "Have a safe journey." I'm not going anywhere. I'm a little afraid of dying because it's the ultimate unknown. We really don't know what's next, or if there is just nothing. And this was her last four words in the article. That's the scary part. Our text today is the story of a thirsty woman. her day interrupted by a conversation with a man at the well. But it really is the story of us all. And all of us ask the same poignant question that she asked Jesus. Where do you get that living water? And like all of us, she was looking for the wrong source. She said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep." I read one version that said, "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and you need a rope to reach the bottom." She mistakenly believed that out of that well, with a bucket, she would find satisfaction for her thirst. And you know, it's been an age-old quest as we attempt to satisfy that deep, deep thirst that is within all of us. In 400 A.D., St. Augustine wrote the following in his book called Confessions, and I quote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Some 400 years later, the French philosopher Blaise Pascal published Pensées, which was his defense of Christianity. And in it, he wrote these words, "What else does this craving and this helplessness we have proclaim but that there once was in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find. None can help him, since this is an infinite abyss that can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object," in other words, by God Himself. It was that quote by Blaise Pascal in which we derive the quote that there is born in every man a heart, a hole, or a space that only God can fill. And that is what Pascal was saying in that last part when he said that in man is an infinite abyss that can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God Himself. But Blaise Pascal and St. Augustine were not the first ones to wrestle with how do I satisfy this deep thirst that is in me. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writings of the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. And King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is wrestling with what is life all about? What is the meaning of life? And why can I not find satisfaction in things and people? And he wrote this beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "I said to myself, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good.' But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs for water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And now he's heading to the end. He says this, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, and now listen to this next part, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Can you imagine living your whole life and having at your disposal anything or anybody that you want? Having anything. All you had to do was say, I want this, and it was brought to you. I want to buy this, and you had the money to do it. I want this. I want that. I want him, I want her. Anything that Solomon wanted, he had. And at the end of it, he said, all that my hands had done and all that my toil had achieved, when I looked at it, it was all meaningless. It was like chasing after the wind. There was no value to it. Remember what the woman said? Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. How will you get? Where can you get this living water? Her statement about having no bucket and the well being deep is a very good summary of many of our lives. In other words, she was asking him, what can I do? Where can I find true satisfaction? Not like all kinds of music. And we have one of those little things, you know, in the bathroom. And then we have a little Bluetooth speaker in the shower. And I can tell my little friend Alexa what I want to play, and she plays it. And sometimes I listen to the 50s because I like that doo-wop sound. And sometimes I listen to the 60s because I like the Beach Boys. I get around, round, 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 I get around. I like the 70s with Gladys Knight. I always wanted to be a pip, but I knew I couldn't get down the shebop, shebop thing. But country music has the best words to summarize life. Reba McEntire, back in the late 70s, sang a song titled, Why Do We Want What We Know We Can't Have? And there was one verse in it that said this, and this verse is awesome. Well, Susie was out driving her new Corvette. She hadn't made that second payment yet. She rear-ended a semi, but not by choice. She was a rubbernecking a new Rolls Royce. You know what it was saying? No matter what we get, we're not satisfied. No matter what we find, no matter what we obtain, we always want more. When that new car smell leaves, and we can't get high on that drug anymore, we want something else. And you know, it's always looking, and you'll ride by a sign that says open house, and you don't want a house, but somehow you turn down that drive. And the next thing you know, you're talking to somebody about a house you can't afford, but you want that house. Or a golf club, particularly one that won't slice. Or a golf ball that refuses to go in water. It just skips across to the green. We're always wanting something. The woman at the well had used up every bucket and all the rope in her life. She'd had 5 marriages, 1 live-in boyfriend, no friends. She was the center of the town's gossip. She was shunned and filled with shame. She's walking alone to a well at noontime in the heat of the day because she knows there will be no other women there. They come in the cool of the morning and the cool of the evening. She comes at the hottest time of the day because she doesn't want to see these people because they know that what she's been spending her life trying to find, that she had no bucket and the well was too deep. She was much like the Athenians that Paul referenced to in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, when Paul is in Athens and he's walking through and looking all at all the idols that are erected there by the Athenians. And verse 22 of Acts 17 says this, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. That was the God this woman was worshiping. The God of things. The God of attainments. The God of objects. The God of the new smell, the new shine, the unknown God, the God who can never satisfy, the God who never quenches the thirst, the God that as you pursue Him only brings pain and shame and heartache and suffering and still leaves you thirsty. So we go back to the question that she asked Jesus, where do you get that living water? There's only one source to find living water, and it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The prophet Ezekiel saw a river flowing from God's throne, and he saw an angel standing by the river. And this is what the angel said about this river. Everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live where the river goes. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Isaiah wrote and said, With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then later in Isaiah 55, verse 1, he said, Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. And then later, Ezekiel in the 58th chapter, the 11th verse, said this, The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and He will strengthen your frame. And now listen to this next part. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And Jesus, in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th verse says, Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be filled. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 says, On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. The one who created us, who made us a tripart being of spirit, soul, and body, the one who knows us like no one else, warts and all, and he still loves us. He still seeks us. He still offers us true satisfaction and contentment. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I went to the dermatologist, and of course, you know that one, and if you're taller than me, you know I still have stitches in the top of my head. But I had something on my feet, and I showed it to the dermatologist. And you know what his words to me were? Welcome to old age. I felt like, you know that torch they freeze you with? I felt like taking that thing and just holding it up to him. Welcome to old age. I don't want to be welcomed to old age. And yet, even with all the warts we have that are spiritual, emotional, financial, relational, all the things that we have in our lives, all the things that we wish, I wish this wasn't there, I wished I wasn't like that, I wished I had better control of my temper, I wish this, I wish that. With all of that, He still loves us, He still seeks us, He still says, come and drink. Drink from this well. Drink from this fountain. You don't need a bucket. You don't need a rope. The water is springing up. You just drink. Revelations 3:20. Jesus said, Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. King James Version says, I will sup with him. Other versions say, I will eat with him. Some versions say, I will sit down and fellowship. He's knocking at the door. All the time, I'm trying to satisfy that emptiness, that hunger, that thirst that's deep within us. Jesus is saying, I'm knocking. And if you'll just open the door and let me truly in, I'll satisfy that thirst. I'll satisfy that hunger. I'll fill that void. I'll touch that area of pain. I'll remove that guilt and shame and condemnation. If you'll just let me in. You know, Michael Jackson is a name that we're all familiar with. He was an American singer, songwriter, and dancer. He was dubbed the King of Pop. Of course, we know he was one of the most popular entertainers in the world and one of the best-selling music artists of all time. I didn't realize this till I looked it up. Thriller, anybody remember that album? Thriller is the best-selling album of all time, with estimated sales of over 66 million copies worldwide. Jackson had popularity, fame, pets, mansions, a private zoo, private jets. Whatever he wanted, he had. After his death, Forbes magazine ranked him as the top-earning deceased celebrity for 5 consecutive years. 2.5 billion people watched his televised memorial service from the Staples Center in Los Angeles. I want to make sure you heard that number. 2.5 billion people watched his memorial service televised from the Staples Center in Los Angeles. Yet none of those things satisfied Michael Jackson. He died of acute propofol intoxication in Los Angeles on June 25th, 2009. He died an addict. Just like the addict on the street. Just like the addict who steals money out of somebody's purse. Just like the addict who assault someone in order to grab a few dollars out of their billfold or out of their purse to go get another fix. He died an addict of painkillers and prescription drugs. His life and his death are a vivid reminder that possessions, fame, riches, and popularity can never satisfy us. But there is one who can. There is one who can satisfy that deep thirst. When we say to him, Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. He says to us, you don't need a bucket. All you need is the one who died on the cross. The water came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves and think that something new will bring us satisfaction. That if we only drove that car, if we only lived in that neighborhood, if we only worked for that company, if we only whatever it is, then we would be truly happy. And yet, Father, we find, just like the woman, at the end of the rope, when we realize that the well is too deep, and even if we could reach the well, what it offers us cannot satisfy. You are there who say to us, I am the living water. I am the living water. Oh, Jesus, Would you forgive us for the temporary things that we turn to, thinking that they will bring eternal pleasure? For the drugs that we use, and not just prescription or non-prescription, Lord, the drugs we use of things and objects and places. And then we realize, I'm still thirsty. May we look to you. May we, by faith, hand you the bucket, hand you the rope, and say, I give up. I look to you, Jesus Christ, to satisfy my deepest thirst. I pray, Lord, that our dissatisfaction with things, and Lord, you know it is so hard, difficult for us, particularly as Americans, we are inundated with things all around us. And it's so easy for us to think that they'll bring satisfaction. And yet, Lord, we are so childish that the first thing we grab in the case of an emergency is toilet paper. That shows our value system, Lord. That shows how twisted and perverted our value system has become, because we have turned our eyes off of you and we're looking to things to bring us satisfaction. Forgive us. Realign us. Bring us back into a life of balance. And bring us back, Father, to a life in which we say, I'm grateful to God for the things I have, but I am most grateful of all for Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. So that we could say, if necessary, with the Apostle Paul, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, in order that I might win Christ and be found in Him. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's